we're kind of going with that. And we're kind of, you know, I begin to understand it in a way that I've never understood it before. You know, come to find out, I operate a lot out of my emotions, my feelings, my own will, you know. And I'm beginning to understand it. I mean, I've heard it, but I'm beginning to understand it in a way that I hadn't seen. And, you know, one of the things that I really love about the Word of God is how every bit of it's connected. And, you know, that verse goes to James, it goes to Romans, it goes to Galatians, it goes everywhere. And all of those verses are starting to make more sense to me. Mm-hmm. You know, that's one of the things I love about the Word of God, is that this here will help explain this over here, and all of a sudden they become complete. They come together. But anyway, that's just kind of how I'm...
Yeah, we definitely have that conversation. Sounds like a good one.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, there's a lot I have found in my own life. We're in verse 14 of chapter 5 of Mark. That I have probably, I've never been more excited to serve the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and serious about walking in obedience in His ways and learning His word, but I'm not doing it for the goosebumps.
Right.
Like, when I was younger, I couldn't worship unless I had the goosebumps, because
mm-hmm.
that was my cue. Like, it was a cue. I gotta, mm-hmm. all right, oh, I feel it now. I'm gonna worship. Now I worship without a goosebump. Right. I don't need a worship. I don't need a goosebump. I don't need a tingly feeling. I don't even need to see something happening to worship, because He's worthy.
It's like, you know where you are.
Yeah.
You know, it's like all of a sudden it feels like you have found your spot.
Yeah.
You know, someone said something to me, and I tell you, it really meant the world to me. It really did. And, you know, there have been times in my life where I'll be beating myself up because I don't know. I think, well, you know, you're not a very good Christian, you know, that kind of stuff. And they said to me, they were talking about Peter. And, you know, they said, you know, people like talk about Peter's mess ups. But here's the thing. Peter's also the one that said, where else would I go?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it was that place where in my life I found out in that moment, it was like all of a sudden I knew my life did belong to Him, because I have nowhere else to go.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nowhere else I want to go. I did belong to Him. It was an incredible thing for me to experience that, because it put me in my place.
Mm-hmm.
It was extraordinary.
Amen. We'll have this time. We'll unpack this some more later. Verse 14 of chapter 5. Is that correct, Hannah?
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of, because we talked briefly about the herdsmen, but we didn't read it. Because we did talk about, you know, well, these herdsmen probably were doing, okay, so there was either two things with these herdsmen. Either they were Gentile herdsmen shepherding pigs,
mm-hmm.
because Jewish people did not, or it was like the black market of the Jewish people,
right.
and Jewish shepherds were shepherding pigs when they weren't supposed to.
Right.
And so either way, you know, these shepherds, they did kind of get a hard hit. I mean, 2,000 pigs, that had to be worth quite a bit. And they fled and told it in the city and the country, and people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, I do not want to make light of this situation whatsoever, but I just got to tell, like, my brain works like this. What do you think the herdsmen said when they went to the city?
Huh.
Like, what kind of conversation do you think they had? Like, they ran into the city and be like, hey, there's this guy that was, like, breaking chains and really crazy, and then this guy came up and spoke to these demons that was in him. And then these demons went into my pigs. Then my pigs jumped off a cliff.
I mean, I feel like they were distraught. And I think probably their report had a lot to do with why everybody wanted Jesus to leave.
Because
when you run around frantic, and like, you can really sway people by the way that you're operating in, like, freak out mode. Like, the world is ending right now. Like, I don't know. I don't know if they would have been... like the world is ending, but I just feel like they would have been really upset.
Well, you know, it does say in 16 that they told about the guy that was possessed with the devil, but they also said something about concerning the swine. And I do think when you start messing with people's money,
yeah,
there's going to be some pushback on it.
Yeah.
Some big pushback on it.
But I think that was the thing, like, because of the amount of loss that was there, that it was probably hard for them to get past that.
Right. Right.
Sorry, I'm just sitting here in my head thinking, my pigs, my pigs. Right. Running to the town going, my pigs. I could just see
they
it.
Probably did.
I would run to the bait going, fake it. Couldn't we at least cooked it?
Or whatever Todd's pig's name is.
Oh, 2,000 pigs. So much bacon. All right. I mean, like, honestly, like, I don't know. Like, I would have loved to hear this, like, what they were saying. Mm-hmm. Like, I agree with Hannah, like, 100%. They were probably very distraught, very upset, probably angry, you know, and they're probably stirring up the crowd. That was a common thing of, remember when Paul and Silas rebuked the spirit of divination out of that woman who was a large moneymaker. The people who were hurt financially from that went in there and stirred up a riot against Paul and Silas, and that's why they ended up in jail. Mm-hmm. I'd say this is very similar terminology and conversation, but I'm just thinking of it. Like, it is a very peculiar account. Like, it's, I mean, this really happened. So when I say story, I don't mean anything derogatory or like I don't believe it or it didn't happen. Like, this is a real account. I'm just saying, like, he is telling us a story here that happened. Like, that's what I mean, but a nonfiction story. I don't know.
Well, you know, it's like up there in verse 15, they said they saw that guy that had been possessed by the devil, with the devil, and he was sitting there and clothed, and he was in his right mind, and they were afraid.
Yeah, because they were very familiar with this guy. Mm-hmm. Like, I mean, this is a guy that's outpowered everybody. They couldn't keep him in chains. He was trying to kill himself. I think he was cutting himself. I get all these confused, which one's which. But then he's in his right mind now.
Right.
Their pigs are dead. He's in the right mind. This would have been a very, if I could have Witt's time machine here, I'd have liked to have been on the hillside over there looking at it and just going, man, this is a pretty intense scene right here.
It seems like whenever people got healed, it wasn't as much of a disruption as this.
Mm-hmm. As the pig,
somebody completely being set free from that,
completely.
The demonic stuff.
Mm-hmm. Changed. Mm-hmm.
I think it did scare them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this one seemed like it did, but then there was some earlier in the Book of Mark that didn't seem like so much they were kind of scared by it.
But they wondered.
But it may not have been to the, like, this guy was so extreme.
I think the extremity of this guy.
The difference, like the transformation of this guy.
Yeah. What did it mean up there? It said something about possessed with the devil and had the legion.
Yeah.
It was more than.
Could mean up to 6,000 demons were in this guy. That's what the Romans legion was. And it was we've probably all watched those movies where like a guy turns into like a werewolf kind of deal. Like, he's demonstrative and powerful. It seemed like this kind of what this guy was doing, almost not turning into a werewolf, but like just hulking out kind of. Like, it was just his strength and his power was from these demons and his torturing and his screaming. And they were trying to chain him up, but he would just break the chains. Like, they were trying to bound him, that he couldn't be bound. He was literally crazy, insane. And then all of a sudden, he's just sitting there in clothes in the right mind.
Do you think it made them afraid of Jesus? Because, it was him that changed all that for that man?
It seems like it, but then what is wild is that they are begging him to leave.
Because
you would think that if somebody was demonstrating that amount of power, that, like, I wouldn't have the nerve to ask. I don't think I would have the nerve to ask him to leave. Like, if Jesus walked on the scene and did something like this around where I'm at, Like, I don't know if I would have the guts to go say, hey, will you please leave?
Unless they thought, because how powerful this one man was, evidently Jesus is more powerful. They were operating in a place of just being, if he can do this, he must be more powerful.
Like, they were scared of what else he could do.
They were, in a way, comparing him to this one that had the, who was possessed as far as being able to accomplish bigger and greater and more significant things. I know those aren't the right words.
But even more powerful. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think...
It might have had to do with the swan, though. Mm-hmm. Like, the fact that they all...
The ESV study note says compared to Luke 8:37, which is kind of similar, talking about the count. But basically, they believe that it was fear and awe and reverence fell, but also, and it makes kind of sense, they think there was a fear too of, like, even what Miss Karen was just saying there, to an extent of this guy just lost their property. Like, what's Jesus going to do other things?
Right.
And so, like, is he going to send demons into our sheep? Is he going to send them into our kids? Are they going to send them in here? Like, it probably, his power there on demonstration, they started to realize just how powerful he was on the earth. And they were gripped with a little bit of fear. And maybe they knew that they weren't right either, because the pigs would have been unclean, and the pigs would have been a statement of we're cleaning this town up kind of deal. And would that intimidate them because of their sin and their issues? That's not the ESV study. That's kind of my thinking. Like, was there significance, as much as I love bacon here?
I'm sure they were probably thinking, who's going to be next?
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I do agree with that.
That's good.
Who's next? And to think that, I think it, all of those things are, like, make sense that a carnal mind would think about, but I think it boils down to they didn't want to give up anything. Mm-hmm. Like, they didn't want to lose any of their worldly things. Mm-hmm. And their fear was greater than, like, they just didn't see the good that he was doing, because their fear was so strong.
They didn't know him.
They didn't focus on the good. Mm-hmm. It seemed like the fear overshadowed and overpowered,
which is very much like a lot of people today. Mm-hmm. Now let's take it out of the area of just like pigs. When some people see people get born again and they're radically changed, things in their life drastically die and drastically transform. And there is their sinful patterns start to change. Like, those who are truly born again, they don't go where they used to go. They don't do what they used to do. They're transformed by the power and the glory of God. They're made a new creature. And other people see this and they're like, I don't want to, that Jesus thing, because then I have to stop drinking, and then I have to stop partying, and I've got to stop sleeping around, and I got to do this, and they get fearful thing, and I don't want to do all that. I would, you know, I like Jesus because it's cool, and I like the power thing, and I like healing and all this, but I really don't want to give anything up. So when they saw these swine start to jump off, I think we could even in a stretch, this is a personal application, not what this text means. But it's like people won't come to Jesus because they're afraid what they're going to lose.
Right.
Well, they're losing their identity, because it does tie into the message of this, because that people really closely identify with what their work is, what they do for a job. Uh-huh. And this person, if that's stripped away, then his identity stripped away. But that's the thing is, like, and it even reminds me of our brother Waleed's testimony. He was so angry that his brother was born again because he had a connection with his brother. Like, he had a tie with that soul part of his brother, the personality, and that was completely gone. Like, the person that he loved so much was completely gone, and it's this new person now. And I think that's what, like, it's the identity that freaks people out, that gets stripped away, and it's Christ, and they're not familiar with Christ. They're familiar with flesh. Mm-hmm. So, like, flesh struggles to understand spirit,
right?
And then you think that person is just gone forever, which they are, but
in some respects,
but they're missing out on how they're better than they were before. So that's cool how it goes into the soul and
spirit. Yeah, I was thinking that as we were talking, it's kind of the same thing.
Yeah,
but they were operating out of the fear.
Let's go to verse 18, because they had to, well, 17 says they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And then he was getting in the boat, Jesus. Then the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. So he's like, I want to go with you. But he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you. Now, this is one of the few times we actually have the statement, go and tell.
Most of the time.
I mean, we do have that a couple times. Like, we do have that. But he was like, no, you stay here. You go and show yourself. Like, I think Jesus probably did tell him that the Lord had mercy on him. For one, to maybe calm the fear of the people that he wasn't some kind of demonic or demonized person. Because that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees always spread around. He's doing all this by Beelzebub. So maybe this power that was manifested, these pigs that were drowned, it had everything stirred up, and Jesus was telling this guy, hey, go put everybody at peace. This is the Lord that has done this. He's had mercy upon you. And it's talking of his mercies being made every morning, his grace, his compassion that the Lord had over him. And I do believe maybe was the – all right, so with the woman, the women after the resurrection, he did tell go and – he did say go and tell, but – the woman at the well, did he say go and tell? Or did she just go and tell everybody in the city?
I think she just went and told.
I'm trying to find another time in Scripture where he told them.
He would say to people, don't tell anybody, go show yourself to the priest.
He did tell them that would become, that would so, that's so they could become ceremonial.
That was to
clean,
do with
the yeah, law and be able to participate and be able to be in certain parts of the tabernacle and temple. But actually be like actual the directive to go and tell your friends. What I have done.
Right.
I'm not for sure if there was another time in the gospel. I'm really trying to think here, and I can't like go deep in my research on this on the air and talk at the same time, but I'm just trying to filter through the gospel in my head, and I don't know another time outside of the women after the resurrection that he did tell them to go and tell.
I think it was significant, because how can you deny, like, if somebody's like sharing their heart of like, this guy didn't hurt me or have any intent to harm me, like he saved me, you know, like he didn't have to do this, he didn't have to set me free from this, but now I'm so much better, like maybe it could help snap some people out of that fear and help them to see the good, the goodness of God.
And you know, I don't know exactly in this, but you know, I remember when Jeannie and I were reading through the book of Matthew, there came a point in Matthew, Jesus had presented himself a certain way, and then there came a point when he began to be different. I don't mean in his way, but in his addressing of things, in his position of things, he went into a different
mode,
I guess, is the best way. It's not that he changed as far, but he began to step into his place. You know, and again, I don't know if that's what's going on here, but there he did begin to speak to people from a different position in the latter part of Matthew. I don't know if that's what's going on here in Mark or not, but he began to operate different toward the people and what that his directive to them.
I've been looking at Luke 8:2, the parallel to this, and basically the ESV says the same thing, like go and tell, go and proclaim, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. The King James says basically the same thing, show how great God is, like tell them, go to your own, go to your family. This the word friends here is the Greek word sos, S-O-S, I think that's how you say it. But, and it's basically thy own. Like, go and tell thy own. Go and tell those around you. Go and tell your family. Go and tell your friends. Go and tell those. And then history, from what we can gather, reports that this guy grew in the faith and continued to grow in the stature. And he became a leader in that whole region and community for the church. And so that he really did become a real strong, almost, some people use the word apostolic authority. I don't know if we have precedents for that. I think he just had this strong, more of a type of like an elder leadership, like this influential person in this whole region, and rightfully so. Like, and I think maybe this one is just because it's everybody knew him. Like, it was undeniable.
They knew who.
And I do think he was trying to bring, like, I'm not doing this to, I didn't do all this to harm you all. Like, I'm wondering if that was Jesus's, like, proclamation of why he was like, show them how I had mercy on you. Show them how great that I did, the great things that happened here. Show them how good this was, because everybody was just going to hear about the pigs.
Right.
And at that point, I think it was like, don't take this. Take what happened. Take that I had power over these unclean spirits that were in a big way. Like, when Jesus did that with the pigs, it was, you know, I think it very well could have been a judgment on the fact they were shepherding something unclean. I mean, I think that could all be in there too. And maybe it was a proclamation that these demons love unclean things. Like, we could, these unclean spirits like unclean hosts. There's a lot of things that we probably could pull out here. But it was more, I think Jesus was just saying, remember how good this was. Remember how great, like, this was me having mercy on you and having mercy on this region, because we're driving these demons
right out.
And we're getting rid of them.
The unclean, driving the unclean out.
Yeah, but I am interested. I'm still trying to rack my brain and think of another time that he actually out. I mean, he told the leopards to go and present themselves again. The guy who was on the bed whenever the waters were being stirred, he told him to present himself to the leaders. But to actually say, go and tell thy own. Like, not that we're not going to the Pharisees, we're not going to the priests, we're not going to anything, we're going to thy own.
And that's one of the reasons I wondered about that is, you know, I'm trying to think, and I should know, remember this, but, you know, they say in Matthew, Jesus came and he was presented as, one of them, he was presented as the servant. One of them, what is he in Mark?
Mark, he is the leader servant.
Okay.
He would be the ox.
Okay. And, you know, I just wonder if that has something to do with it. If he is not beginning to go outside of that tradition.
Yeah.
And he's beginning in a way to make disciples, even though they're not staying there with him.
Yeah.
The testimony of your mouth and all of that.
Well, I've been studying the spring feast and how when Jesus says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, he's specifically talking about traditions and man-made religiosity and how they'll leaven the whole thing. And just how much men added to the spring feast that little leaven started to destroy and influence and corrupt what God had ordained, which that's how the enemy always works. But going back to the fullness of the spring feast, you know, and what God said about them in Leviticus, how Jesus fulfilled all of them, how they all testify to the coming Messiah. And I would say you're right. Like, Jesus is starting to destroy the traditions of men, and it's still just so peculiar, though, because even earlier in the book of Mark, he's telling demons to shut up.
Right.
He said, don't tell people who I am. Mm. But this case, go and tell. It's such a unique story.
Right.
Or an account. Account. I'm going to try to use the word account. I don't know. All right, we got to go to break here. We'll come back here with Kingdom Corner. Now, just because it's not Monday, don't mean we don't need both trivia answers, questions answered.
Jason is watching always and listening.
That Jason.
He holds us accountable. Did y'all get him? Like, he sees our morning program as a failure if we don't have both. I'm not just kidding. He does. He does not. All right. With what unusual weapon did Shamgar? How do you say that? Shamgar slay 600 Philistines? What unusual weapon did Shamgar slay 600 Philistines with? 270-257 2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Casting crowns here on the Box 2 Radio Network. No answer yet on that answer. Shamgard, what did he kill 600 Philistines with? What unusual weapon did he use? Amen. 270-257-2689. Yeah. Well, I can. All right. Like, I remember the story, but for some reason I did not remember the name Shamgard. Like, I actually knew what he killed him with. I think I did. But I didn't really remember the name. I was like, what in the name? But I do remember the story now. I remember where, you know, remember that. But all right, Miss Hannah, you ready to take us off Kingdom Corner?
Yeah, and this is interesting that, I'll wait to say something about that. So in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering thyself least, unless thou be also be tempted. And this is interesting that this is the verse, because I feel like it goes along with what we were talking about over the break. We were talking about the woman caught in the act of adultery and Jesus stepping down and writing in the sand. And I mean, what a picture even there of what this is talking about, of restoring. And now I do believe, it does say a man. I was thinking that this verse said, like, if it's a brother or sister in Christ, but it does, it says brethren. So he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, but it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering thyself least, unless thou also be tempted. So there's the possibility that this could be a brother, because it says, thou also be tempted. Consider thyself least, unless thou be tempted. So there is a possibility of falling into that temptation, even though that's not the Lord's will. And I love that verse, too, because it keeps me humble of, you know, don't think too highly of myself that I won't also be tempted. But as the body of Christ, when people fall, you know, it's a great picture of, I won't go into what you were talking about with the high priest, but I mean, Jesus bending down and writing in the sand, and like, I see that as interceding for her. I mean, we know that he's making intercession right now, but stepping in the middle of something, that's enter, that word, that prefix enter is coming into something. And he steps into something. And I believe that part of us restoring, it's those ye which are spiritual.
Right.
Restore.
Right.
And what I think of there is intercession, because intercession is coming in. It's breaking into where somebody is at through prayer, through petitioning, through really just coming on someone else's behalf and seeking the Lord to come in the midst of where they're at. And I think that it definitely takes compassion, just like Jesus operated in compassion, just like Jesus operated in humility, just like it says here. But we must do that. And I believe what I've always focused on here is the brethren, like those that are in the body of Christ. But I do believe that we have to have the same mindset with those who are not yet in Christ too. And to be aware, I pray that so much. And even this morning, I was thinking about that. Like, how much do we pray for the lost? Like, I know that we do, especially when we gather corporately. How much do I pray for the lost just in my own prayer life? You know, the broken ones, the ones around me. And it actually here, the word restore here means to bring a person back to their former moral condition. And in the Greek context, this word was the one used for when they would settle broken bones. And of course, when you're settling broken bones, that has to be done very gently. In this verse, it says restore with a spirit of gentleness. And so it all goes hand in hand, because a spirit of gentleness in prayer, in our words, our attitudes, even when we're dealing with the person, to remember, I think that Greek word is a good reminder to deal with people gently. Even if we don't realize it, that one saying of, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. Such a lie, because
yes.
Not only do our words hurt, but the way we speak, the tone, the compassion that comes through. And that's just what I think about here with restoring with a spirit of gentleness. Because a lot of times that word spirit is used for, we've talked about this, it's not always spirit as in, like, you know, demonic, angelic,
right.
Elohim. But spirit as in a demeanor.
Nature.
A countenance.
Right. Mm-hmm.
A way of speaking, an attitude.
Right.
And I think that it's very easy to struggle with that, especially, we're going to struggle with it if we're operating in our flesh, if we're operating in that carnal mind. But I think when we begin to intercede in prayer for people, when we begin to ask the Lord for His sight of a person, His lens, His viewpoint of where someone is, then we will be able to have that spirit, mm-hmm. that nature about us that mm-hmm. is gentle with those, even when it's hard, even when it's a person that maybe our flesh wouldn't want to be gentle with. I believe the Lord will give us that. And gentle doesn't mean, this does not mean ignoring
right.
sin. This does not mean enabling, because, I mean, that word restore is settling broken bones.
Right.
So the truth is what sets people free. The truth is what brings medicine to someone's wound.
Mm-hmm.
But it must be, if we have all these things and do not have love, what is it? And I think love, the love of God, goes hand in hand with the gentleness.
Right.
The delicateness, the intentionality, all of that. And, but then those who are doing the restoring must keep close watch over their own lives. The spiritual man can be dragged down while trying to deal with the sin of another. And that's why I believe that verse is right there beside it of, considering thyself least, unless thou also be tempted.
Right. There's a verse, I think it's in Hebrews, and it says, be careful that you let nothing slip, which means something can slip.
Mm.
And if you're not paying attention, something can slip in your life, in your walk with Lord. Something can become different.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. And the only way to walk in this successfully is walking in the Spirit, because I mean, I truly believe that we don't have the capacity to do this. There's nothing of that spirit nature of us that can be gentle but yet be truthful at the same time, giving loving with truth,
right?
And being intentional and precise. You know, that's the Holy Spirit.
Right.
The Holy Spirit knows, and the Word of God, like you talked about earlier, might go into this a little bit, it cuts between that
right.
soul and the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And it helps us when we are, I just think about surgery. I'm thinking about surgery when we were talking about cutting.
Right.
you know, and I'm thankful that the great physician is accurate with every single move, every single touch, every single word that he speaks. And that's why we need him, because we are going to mess it up. I think if we would get that revelation, I'm going to mess it up every time.
Right.
If I don't walk in the Christ that's in me. So,
you know, there reminds me of a verse, and it might come up a little bit later, but I believe it's in Galatians, and he's talking about this spirit soul thing, and he says, rejoice, you barren. He says, rejoice. He said, because I'm going to bring you, I'm not saying it word for word. He said, I'm going to bring you more children than those who have a husband. And what he's talking about there is, he's talking about those who know what you were saying, that without the Spirit of God, you're not going to produce anything good.
Mm.
Without being led by Him, But he says, because of that, if you will allow me to lead you by my Spirit, you can rejoice because I'm going to bring forth children out of you. And again, I mean, it's all there, but he says, rejoice knowing that by his Spirit, life comes and you walk in it. You walk in it. It's an extraordinary thing.
Amen.
It's an extraordinary thing. Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, we have, let's see.
We're getting a trivia answer?
Well, let me call. I do have one, but I'm going to answer this.
Okay. All right.
He's got one trivia answer?
I think so. Well, I think he was saying he had a question, maybe.
Oh.
Because I think someone might be calling to answer it. This was a hard one. Mm-hmm. A hard question.
I mean, I don't, I'll be honest with you, I don't even know that guy.
Yeah. I don't either. I was like, is it a misspell or something? But I'm interested to see where he's coming from.
It's like, are you speaking Greek? But I'm like, who is
it
this?
It might be
guy?
One of those things when you read it, you might recognize it.
Yeah.
All right. The answer, and it was Greg Carwile, but I got several other answers too. It's been a hot one while y'all were talking. I was, but it was an ox goad. Which in the KJV is a wooden stick with a sharp point, a cattle prod, basically. Judges 3:31. Huh. Greg Carwile was the first
so
one to get it.
Who is the guy?
Shamgard.
We don't know him.
Like, where does he come in? What's the? It's in Judges.
It's in Judges
chapter
3.
3.
Yep. Huh. Judges chapter.
I didn't 3. Know that was in there.
So was he a judge?
I do not think he was a judge. He was the son of Anoth, who killed 600 Philistines with ox goad, and he also saved Israel. That's pretty much all we know about Shamgard.
He saved Israel.
Yeah. That's pretty big.
Yeah. That's literally, if I'm not mistaken, like pretty much what we know from Judges 3. So it's a very obscure text right there. Not like weird or anything. It's just kind of a standalone, unique, out of the way text. So,
hey, but to still be able to make it in the Word of God's pretty cool.
Yeah,
you know,
it says something about you.
He's in the Hall of Fame there.
You know, I remember one time. You got a minute for a story? I remember one time I had just come back to the Lord. You know, just started going back to church after many, many years of not, and you know, I was all excited and everything, and. I got a job at the jail, and I was all excited. You know, I was going to go up in there, and I was going to, you know, just tell these people, you know, all this stuff. Well, a little while later, it wasn't working out for me. You know, it wasn't happening the way I thought it was going to do. And I was on my way to Owensboro, and I was really fussing. I was fussing at the Lord, you know, about why things weren't happening the way I thought they would. You know, I was just really, really pouring it out. And everything, and I got to Fordsville, and in the middle of Fordsville, there's this church. And every time I went down there, I'd try to read their sign because they always had something really neat on their sign. So I'm fussing and I'm going grieving and I'm saying all these things about how it should be working and everything. And I get to that church and I look over and on that sign it says, "Don't ever give up. Even Moses was a basket case." And I knew he was talking to me, and he had compared me to Moses, and everything was going to be okay.
Wow, I love some of those signs. Like it's funny to look at all the different church signs like that.
But I thought I was doing pretty good compared to Moses. Being compared to Moses,
I like it. And I think he would have been a judge.
Well, that's what, when the deliverer.
Yeah, I guess he would have been, I guess in essence, he would have been the third judge in the line because he was after Amnon. So, I guess he would have been. We don't know nothing about him.
But
really.
That's all you know.
That's all we know about him.
Under the radar.
Yeah. All we know is that he was of the son of Anoth and slew 600 men with an ox goad, and he delivered Israel.
Well, like I say, delivering Israel is a big thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Some points.
So, sorry, Shamgard. We
Don't know much about you, buddy.
Something else to ask when we get to
yeah. When we get there.
All righty. Well, I know that Miss Karen's packed a punch today. She's coming here locked and loaded.
Her clicker is locked and loaded.
So we will do that. We'll give pretty much we'll start that conversation right after the first break, so we don't have to start it in 5 or 6 minutes, end it. So or take a break. So we'll start the conversation about Hebrews right at the top of the hour.
Okay.
I do have time. We do have time probably then to answer one Bible question at least before. I have always struggled with Mark chapter 11, verse 26. Can you explain this? I've always struggled with Mark 11, verse 26. Let's go over there. I have not looked at this. So
I think I looked at it yesterday.
Mark 11, 26. You there? Anybody there?
Mm-hmm. 11, 26?
Yeah. Yeah, if anybody's there, you can read it.
But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses.
Yeah. So I would say what this listener probably means is this is a hard one in the sense of, if we do not forgive, does that mean that we go to hell? Basically,
I think that's the question most people have about it.
Like, if you die with unforgiveness in your heart.
Yeah, that's probably how most people go mm-hmm. here. It is a tough scripture, for sure. And if you actually have, now I will say this: if you have a different translation, the ESV, I don't know about the NASB, I doubt the NIV and a lot of these other ones, the newer ones, they actually don't include that verse per se. They do believe, though, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your trespasses if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father. So it doesn't really change much, like, because it's still right there in that text on verse 25. So what does that mean? Like, what's going on here? Does it mean that you're not going to heaven? All right. So again, I want to be careful not to insert our ability to make ourselves worthy. Okay, the gospel is the free gift of God. It's the, I will not enter into those pearly gates, I guess you could say, based upon me. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It's always going to be Jesus. I think what's being denoted here more than anything is that if we do know him, and we do know his forgiveness, and we do know his grace upon our life, and we do understand the power of what we've been forgiven from, then how can we not forgive? And if we're not able to forgive and we're not forgiving people, it could be very well insinuated that, hey, maybe we weren't forgiven, that, like, maybe we don't have the revelation, or our hearts are not changed enough. This is similar to the parable that Jesus had forgiven this one guy a large debt. He goes and then he holds it over the heads of the other ones, and he says, basically, you know, shame on you. And I think it is a walking this out. Faith. It's a let your works not earn your faith, but let your works prove your faith. And how can we say that we are forgiven when we don't forgive others? How can we say we have this faith that we are forgiven, but we don't have the faith to forgive others? This is a hard text. Like, it's a very hard text. And some people, and there are scholars who just believe, hey, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, you are going to hell. But I think other parts too, it seems like Jesus has walked through this journey with people as well. And I know in, like, my own life, there was a season when I was struggling to forgive something that happened in my childhood, and it took a long process to forgive. It took a couple years to actually work through that whole forgiveness and move past it. But I really do believe in my heart that I loved Jesus during that time. And I wasn't like, now I think if you are just intentional and like, I just want to hate them, that's a marker that you don't have the Spirit of God, because those who walk in the Spirit do not hate, period. Like, that's not a scripture, but I mean, we just don't. We love. That's what we are called to do. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Those who walk in the Spirit, I guess that would be a scripture, but those who walk in the Spirit love. That's what we do. We do forgive. We do these things. Now, it may take a period of time, but I think there's a big difference between somebody who's intentionally holding hate, grudge, bitterness, slandered in their heart, and they're doing it, and they're not going to let go. I'm not moving from this. They deserve to be hated. I'm going to hate them. I think you're in danger.
Mm-hmm. I think what you're saying there about you were struggling with to forgive something that happened, and it took a while for you to get to that place. But the main difference there for you is that you were in pursuit of it.
Mm-hmm.
That makes a lot of difference, because you were in pursuit of that which God had brought. You were in pursuit of the forgiveness. And I think that makes the difference.
Well, it's like a rejection. So, like, we're being sanctified daily.
Mm-hmm.
And if the Holy Spirit is working on us, but we keep rejecting and never submit that.
Mm-hmm.
And it might take a long time because it's like a work. But you know what I mean? Like,
but
an active mm-hmm. rejecting, yeah, like, when does that become
an active rejecting or an active pursuit?
Yeah.
And you know, one of the things, and I'll just speak for myself, you know, one of the things I had to find myself doing is taking the word of God and applying it to a situation and thinking that, okay, we're done, when it wasn't done. You know, I had to pursue, I had to get on with it. I couldn't just say, well, because it didn't change me. It was mm-hmm. almost an excuse that, well, the Word of God says, you know, I was using the Word incorrectly.
Mm-hmm.
And I needed to, because again, when you are pursuing the things of God and you're pursuing to forgive, there's a day coming, sooner or later, when that forgiveness is going to be seen by you. You're going to know that it has happened. I knew that I wasn't doing the right thing because it didn't come.
Mm.
You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Does that mm-hmm. make sense?
No, I know we got to go to break. It's a hard break. I got to hit it. But Hannah, what's your KJV notes say on 11:26? I'm just curious.
I'm in the wrong spot. I was on my phone. Now I was on the Greek. And it said that word forgive, that to send away, to let go, or like when it's talking about the Lord, to send away, to let go, to release, to permit, depart, or even to permit and suffer. And it's used in some other times of like permitting things. But I'll try to see here.
Can I ask a question while she's looking? Does it have any, what about if you go back to verse 25 and 26? Verse 25 says, when you stand praying, forgive. Does that change anything? Is this a totally different thing than what we're talking? He said, when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And then he goes into 26, but I think even in 24, he's talking about prayer. Whatsoever ye desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So is this related to praying?
Well, it's definitely while we are going to prayer, and we have to forgive. Jesus deals with that. He says, before you come and give me that gift or that sacrifice, make sure your aught with your brothers taken care of. Like, Jesus was very much clear on do not holding something in
right.
your heart. Like, there's a weightiness of responsibility here for us to forgive when we pray. Absolutely.
The only thing that mine kind of lumps 22 through 26 together and says the withered fig tree gives occasion for Jesus to expound concerning teaching forgiveness.
Yeah, I do think that the word trespass is important. I think that's which, you know, could denote a fall or offense or something mm-hmm. to that regard. But I don't. It's a tough scripture. We need to go to break. I'm trying to find a segue out to break. I may just have to be clunky and say, hey, we got to go to break. Let me read the second trivia question, and we may talk about this some more when we come back in here before Miss Karen and us discuss Hebrews there. Who was also called by the name of Reuel? who was also called by the name of Reuel. 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back here. We are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. It's going to be a beautiful day. It's going to be a beautiful day. It's going to be almost 90 degrees. I think hitting 88, something like that, really? Today. I can't wait. I love this weather. We got our got a full day here. Got a baseball game tonight. Had a couple out of umpire last night's tournament time there in Litchfield. So it was very intense last night. Didn't get home till late. And so it's a good time of the year. It's a good time of the year. Now, I've been looking more into this. I looked up some commentaries and looked up, and there's not a lot of people that want to say a lot about this verse. Can I just kind of go fully what I think without trying to use a lot of notes?
Sure.
I feel like what Jesus is saying here, you have to understand the concept of trespasses, which so often does allude to the – sorry, I can't answer at the moment, guys. Alludes to the concept of money, owing debts, falls, transgression. I transgressed against you, Miss Karen, or you transgressed against me. And I think what Jesus is really hinting here at the most is – I'm going to fall back to what I said at the first – people who have experienced the grace of God, who are affected by the forgiveness of God, forgive others. And if we're unwilling to forgive others, then I think it's an indictment against us that we may never have fully understood the revelation of our forgiveness or actually walked in salvation, mm-hmm. that we just had lip service and it did not prick our heart. But I think it could mean this too. I do want to say this. I think it could mean I want to be very careful to put this as works earning our salvation. Because I think we could all find a little unforgiveness in our hearts if we seek hard enough. And so I want to make sure that, like, that's not where we're going to, where we're going to earn this thing and we're going back to the law and we're going to go back to here. I'm not saying that. I think Jesus is dealing much more with our prayers being answered,
mm-hmm.
and that our unforgiveness of others could prevent our prayers from being answered, because he's, as Miss Karen was saying, he's dealing with the concept of prayer. And I do know for a fact that if we hold unforgiveness, that's sin that halters, sets back, it does separate us, not eternally, but our sins does separate us from the communion. We need to repent. Mm-hmm. That's why we're repenting. Not so much that I can get saved over and over, but that there's nothing between me and him.
That's right.
And that there's no sin between me and him. And I know for a fact that unforgiveness halters our prayer life, and God may not hear our prayer and forgive our trespass or do something, or there may be consequences that come from our unforgiveness. There may be, you know, there may be results, like Paul says, we will suffer loss, not eternally, but temporally. There is a suffering. There are going to be a suffer loss whenever the hay and stubble come in there from the fire, from our works mm-hmm. that were done, not for his glory, but for our glory, and we will suffer loss, which does denote the strongest word of judgment that can be used without being sent to hell in the Greek. So that's kind of my thought pattern. I don't think this is a heaven or hell thing. I think this is about God hearing our prayer, answering our prayer. I think that if we forgive, love covers a multitude of sin, and we may not suffer from some mm-hmm. sins. Even as a believer, we're still suffering consequences, and we still suffer the consequences of our sin. We reap what we sow. But if we ask for forgiveness and we're learning to forgive, maybe there's some prayers that are being heard. Maybe there's prayers that's not going to be heard if we don't forgive. That's my best stab at this.
I think it's about the heart, though, because if somebody's hearing this right now, hearing, well, it's not a salvation issue, and in your heart you're thinking, well, good, I'm good then. I'm going to just hold on to my unforgiveness. I think if that is the heart, that's a scary place to be, yeah. because that could be an indicator that your heart hasn't yeah. been transformed.
Mm. Which is what I was trying to say at the first. If you're unwilling to forgive and you hold that, I just hate him, I want to hate him, I don't care what they say, then you may not fully understand the glory and the mm-hmm. grace of God.
Because at the end of the day, a believer will hate sin. Like, there will be some sort of struggle or knowing a conviction that you know you're not supposed to have that unforgiveness, you don't want to, but you're struggling with it, is much different than trying to find an excuse to have it. Trying to find a verse that excuses us to be able to have it. Right. I don't know.
I think it, and again, I mean, I have this tendency to go back to wherever I'm at in the moment. And again, right now I'm in this soul spirit. If you have a heart that is unwilling, you know, I think it's in Lamentations, he talks about if you are willing and obey, then something's going to change. But you have to be willing. You have the right to be mad. But sometimes you have to understand you can be that way, but what that is saying is that is a willing resistance about change. I don't want to forgive them. You're not being led by the Spirit there. You're being led by your emotion, mm-hmm. your wants, your will, and your plan.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not in a good place. That is mm-hmm. because you're saying, I willfully will not obey.
That's good. This brings me back to this too. Jesus said to forgive 7 times 70 for a reason. I think a lot of times we think that we can just forgive someone one time and then we're good. Like, as long as we forgave them that one time, they're always forgiven. But I think that might keep us from actually walking in forgiveness, because more than likely, if we have a person that's continuing to be in our life, I mean, maybe if you forgive someone that you never see again, that might work, to just only forgive them one time. But like, if there's someone in your life, you might have to end up forgiving them again, because I mean, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God and we continue to do those things.
I think that kind of goes back to what you were saying when you were talking about there was a process. You know, there was a process. You knew you needed to forgive, but you had to go through a process. It took you some time. And see, that's that place where something is being trained to think different. And you had to take captive, I'm sure, more than once. Oh, I just can't believe what they did to me.
Well, I was just thinking, like, have you ever forgiven someone, but then something happens and you get triggered again?
Uh-huh, like their name comes up, or you hear their voice.
Or they just do something else, mm-hmm. like, or just whatever it may be. Like, sometimes I think, well, I thought that I forgave them. And sometimes maybe we didn't, but I think sometimes we just have to keep forgiving.
Mm-hmm.
Because, and now I do think we could pray, like, you know, because the love chapter talks about not keeping record of right and wrong, like not holding on to it and remembering it. I do think that that goes hand in hand with forgiving.
Right.
Like, to pray, Lord, let me not remember all these things. Like, let me let go of the remembrance of, well, they did this and they did that and they did, you know,
mm-hmm.
the transgressions, mm-hmm. the list of them.
Right.
And I think for me, the process of forgiving was easier than the process of making it right. When I unpack that more in my head, it's like, I think I had forgiven them far quicker than I was able to go to them and make it right. I think that was the process. Like, and I'm not even sure if, like, I may have forgiven them faster than I even think about it now that I'm unpacking it, because the hard part was going to make it right. Like, because it wasn't my fault. Like, it wasn't like something I did. It was something they did. And for me to have to go and forgive them and tell them that, I think getting to that point of, like, you know, they should tell me for sorry, not me.
Mm-hmm.
And I was sitting, but then I was realizing, now that's still this, I guess you could say that still is that little bit of unforgiveness then, because now you're still serving your emotion. You're still serving that. And self-control and discipline is part of not just being a mature Christian. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, it's difficult, though. I mean, I'm not, and I think there are hard things that I think there's one person I know right off the top of my head who they have this kind of racist slant in their life because they hold hatred in their heart for one race because of what this race did to their family member, and they killed them. This one person killed their family member a long time ago, and they've been holding this pain and hurt and resentment in their heart this whole time. And I walked with them for a while, and you know, just like, you've got to forgive. Like, we have to forgive. We don't have a choice. We have to forgive. And that's a hard forgiveness still. Like, it's a hard one. And I would say to that, with this regard, there's certain prayers that may not be answered. There's certain things that are hindering. There's these trespasses that are struggling with. And I could see repercussions in his life of not forgiving. But I also could see fruit of the Spirit in his life. So that's why I'm saying I don't want to say he's not born again and he's not a believer, but I could see there's aspects of his life that are suffering because of his unforgiveness.
You know, it's that place where there are certain things in your walk with the Lord, certain things, everything, that are required. And, you know, I am in a place with the Lord because of everything that he has done thus far. And I find myself in a place today with whatever's going on, the growth that's happening in my life. And I got there, and this place in my growth is here because of everything that came before it. Mm-hmm. This place in my life required those things behind me that the Lord has done. And the thing about it is that which the Lord wants to give me tomorrow requires that I settle this one today. The thing is that what you said about that is that place where you are always choosing, and you are always moving. And the things that God has for you, there are certain places you have to be standing in order to be able to do it. What is it he said? Be faithful in the little. Mm-hmm. Well, this might not feel like a little, but it's little compared to everything he wants to give you. Mm-hmm. It's a part of. And there's just certain things everything in your life that have to line up with what he wants, depending on how far you want to go with him. Mm-hmm. And I mean, it's just the bottom line. People, well, I don't think the word requires me. God doesn't require me. You have the right to choose. Mm-hmm. God gave you that right. But you cannot sit there rightfully, legally, justly, or any other way, and expect God to hand his whole thing over to you when you're not ready.
Yeah, not positioned rightly. I think the difference between an unbeliever and a believer struggling with this is the believer knows that it's wrong, like feels the weight of that and knows that it is that's causing it, like, because it's opposite of the Holy Spirit. Like, it grieves the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And any time that we have, I think a good indicator of when we're having that is the feelings that bubble up, the feelings that we have, the ill intent, the bad thoughts, negative thoughts, bad feelings, hurt, those things I think are markers to know that if we have not forgiven, if we've not truly forgiven. Mm-hmm. But I think the difference between an unbeliever and a believer is an unbeliever is totally satisfied in that unforgiveness.
Right.
Like, that is their portion. They're satisfied. They don't want to give that up at all.
Mm-hmm.
And they're going to spread it to others.
You know, in Romans 8, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not going to lead you into unforgiveness.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God, that's why we're not under the law, because the Spirit of God is not going to lead us to lawlessness. He's not going to do it. That's why we need to be led by the Spirit, not just filled, but to walk in the Spirit.
Because mm-hmm. He's going to lead us out of it. It doesn't mean that we won't face it or be in it, but He's leading us out of
it. Well, we're no different than Paul, who said, you know, I wanted to, but I didn't. I didn't want to, but I did. You know, when he said all that, mm-hmm. I should have, but I didn't. We're no different than that. But if we're being led by the Spirit, He will correct us.
Mm-hmm.
He will direct us. He will pull us back. He will lead us forth. And then we know that we are the sons of God because we are being led by His Spirit in all things. And I mean all things, in prayer, in intercession, in worship. You know, that's why He talks about worship Me in spirit and truth. That's why He talks about those things, because rejoice, O you barren. I can't worship Him in spirit and truth without Him. I can't have compassion without Him. I can't do anything without Him. And I've tried. I am so thankful that He is showing us, He's correcting us. Mm-hmm. But in His correction, He's raising us up. He's putting us on higher ground. He's teaching us to walk according to His way and to be overcomers, mm-hmm. not survivors, overcomers. And I'm so thankful to Him for it.
Amen. That was a word to me, overcomers, but not survivors. That was a confirmation mm-hmm. to me. I feel like He's been speaking about that. We can just read the story of Gideon to remind ourselves
right,
of that.
Exactly, exactly, exactly.
Amen.
Well, good stuff. I do want to read a couple quick text messages here. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. You're the only harming yourself. I have found that when I forgave that one thing, they didn't even remember it.
Right.
They didn't even know what I was talking about. And here it was for a year or two. I'm walking this whole stage of forgiveness and making it right and working through all these, unpacking it and dealing with it with the Lord and in prayer, toiling. And I realized they didn't even remember it.
Yeah, but look what it did for you.
I know. I got set free.
Uh-huh.
And I think that's where we have to understand the unforgiveness is for us.
That's right.
See, I know my flesh, and I probably would have had to forgive again because of the fact that they didn't remember it.
Yeah, I'd have gotten mad about that.
That would have tripped me up again, and then I would have had to. Seriously, like, that's what I'm talking about having to forgive, forgive, forgive. Like, keep doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't know if it's just the way I'm built, but, like, I get hurt easily by things like that. I know my flesh, it's tender a lot of times, but I have to just keep giving it to the Lord, submitting it to the Lord. Forgiving.
Uh-huh. But you're in the right place with that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Give it to the Lord. Amen.
Good stuff. Another one said Romans 12:2, it goes back to, which would be, do not conform to this world, but transform by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are to lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice.
That's
Amen.
Right. That's right. Amen.
And when I give myself as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, then I've got to understand there's a point where my feelings and emotions can't govern me. Now, I'm not saying feelings and emotions aren't good, because I do think there are good aspects of it. God made them, like, so I think there's good things, but feelings and emotions can only complement your life and add to it.
Mm-hmm.
They should not be your master.
Mm-hmm.
They're a good friend but a poor master. That's what I say all the time, is they're a good friend but they are a very poor master.
You know, one of the things I was going to talk about is in Galatians, you know, and it says what I got out of it was in Galatians 4, but you know, for so much of my life, I've operated out of emotion, out of that soul man. I'm a soul man, you know, and I didn't know that. I didn't know that then. But the thing was, is that in the things of God, in the walk, a child of God, my soul answers to the spirit, not the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
The spirit is what is leading me. And, you know, you said that earlier about that man, that brother that had that connection with his brother because all the things that he loved about him were gone. Well, see, that man doesn't necessarily completely disappear.
Mm-hmm.
But now because he answers to the spirit,
mm-hmm.
he's different.
Yeah.
And, you know, you're... Even your personality, everything, it stays in a way the same, but it's different.
Because God created that. It's purified from what it was mm-hmm. tainted with.
Because now because the spirit sin. Is leading you, and the soul answers to the spirit, not mm-hmm. the other way around. It's really extraordinary. And again, it just makes me remember and understand how far God went to make sure I didn't fail.
Mm.
The only way I'm going to fail is because of me. He gave me everything I needed. Amen. Thank you, Lord, again.
You think part of that sword cutting through it is highlighting who we are versus who the Lord is
mm-hmm.
in us?
Mm-hmm.
Bringing light to truly what the soul versus the right. spirit is.
It's the war... Was it Paul that said there's a war waging between my members?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's the but it's bringing into captivity or whatever. It's bringing it into a place it needs to be.
Amen.
But it's just a totally different thing for me, and it's like. Seeing this and understanding that this is the place that I operate from, and it's not what he intended. He said, I don't know that this is necessarily matter, it's going to make a difference of whether you go to heaven or not. I don't know.
Mm.
But I do know this. Jesus walked on this earth and said how many times the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom of heaven has drawn nigh. Unto yeah. you. And that means now.
Yeah.
Not then. That means now.
Right now.
And I need peace in this world. I need the peace that passes understanding. I need that. I need the joy of the Lord in my life now. He says the kingdom's come unto you. And that's what this is all about. But it's also about being effective warriors out there on the field.
Amen. That's good. Yeah, because, I mean, without the direction of the Lord, the instructions that are in this word,
mm-hmm.
we aren't effective. That's such a word.
Yeah.
Because it's like we're missing the mark.
Right.
And, I mean, that is still sin. Mm-hmm. I mean, if we're missing the mark and we are still not walking in what Christ paid for us to walk in.
Well, you know, the Spirit brings life. When you're being led by the Spirit, that means your heart has been circumcised so that life can come forth.
Mm-hmm.
And that is by the Spirit of God. That's what brings life into your ministry. And that's what brings life into your prayer life. That's what brings life into every part of your life, being led by the Spirit of God. I'm not going to do it all the time. Because I'm a human being, but that is not my excuse.
Yeah.
I can't use that as an excuse.
And for those listening who are like, okay, how do I live a spirit-led life? Like, how do I let the Spirit lead mm-hmm. me? Because I think that's a real question for
a lot of people. I think so, too. And I think it is that place of pay attention. We've already talked about this, but he said in his word, be careful that you don't let anything slip. Pay attention. But you have to know the word.
Mm-hmm.
You have to know the word. Because that's what he sounds like.
Yeah.
That's how he talks. That's his thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to know that. And you have to surrender.
Mm-hmm.
you know, in a way, this...
Not my will, but yours be done.
And see, that's a great one, because Jesus poured out his soul. I don't want this to happen. I don't want it, if there's any way. But...
Nevertheless.
I lay down my life according to your will, Father. See, he was being led by the Spirit. But he had those emotions. And Hannah in the Old Testament did the same thing. She poured out her soul. I want a baby. You know? And so those are there. But you have to, first of all, take them to the Lord. Be honest about it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's been incredible how, for me, how much I've operated according to my feelings and emotions. My mm-hmm. mother always told me, you can't go by your emotions. Well, I guess I didn't understand what she meant. But I want to be led by the Spirit.
Well, it's one thing to know it, but it's hard to do it. Mm-hmm. It's hard to walk it out.
Yeah.
Because it's a constant surrendering. Right. Okay, Lord, not my will, but yours be done.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, fasting really is. It's the thing that a lot of us never want to do. But I think it's one of the things that teach us more than anything to not my will.
Right.
Be done.
Right. And I think you said something at the beginning about the Lord healing, he reveals.
Yeah, someone had spoke that he heals to reveal.
And I think, you know, for me, what that I've learned more in spiritual healing than I, and again, it was like the spiritual healing came first and then the physical came after. But he's also helped me to understand that my physical, whatever, inabilities or, you know, shortcomings or whatever, they have nothing to do with what he can do in my life.
Mm.
That is not who I, that can't be my identity. My aches and my pains and my lack of money or my whatever cannot be my identity. Mm-hmm. I am in him. That's my identity. And I think that you have to come to those places, and it's not easy. No one said it's easy. The main thing is it is worth it.
Mm.
It is the value of King of the Heaven. You know, that thing we say on Sunday morning, when I join my value system with yours. I don't believe
that's
he's
powerful.
I don't believe he's just talking about your money.
Yeah.
When you join your value system with his, he's going to shower you with favor and blessing because he said he would. But it is a laying down of your life. It is a giving up, giving it over, making yourself a living sacrifice unto him. But it is difficult, but it is so worth it.
Mm.
So worth it. And I know that it is worth it before I even get there because of what he's done already. It's an incredible thing, the things that he does. It's incredible. It's magnificent.
Amen. Well, do you have anything else on the Hebrews?
Well, probably a lot of that was, you know.
Yeah.
let me get to Hebrews real quick.
A lot of it was. I mean, mm-hmm. It is. All of this ties into it because it is dividing between what I want versus what he says.
Right. And, you know, some of the times, you know, there's been times that I didn't think I was that bad. And
I think that's a lie we all begin to believe.
You know,
we're not that bad.
I'll tell. Again, I got stories galore, but I had this person in my life, and I wanted them out. I wanted them gone. And I kept telling the Lord that, you know, just make them go away, you know. They really couldn't because of certain circumstances, but I kept saying that. Just make them go away. You know, make them leave. Go, send them to another state. Just get them out of my life. Make them go away. And I kept on saying that to the Lord. And I didn't pay attention until later, but my words kept getting a little bit harder. My heart got a little bit harder. Make them go away. And I said that to him one day, and he said to me, forever? That's all he said. Forever? It's a question. And all of a sudden, I realized the intent and the thoughts of my heart.
Wow.
And, you know, over there in Matthew, Jesus said, if you have hatred or unforgiveness in your heart toward another, you've already committed murder. That was the sword separating. It was the Word of God entering my life and bringing me to a clear understanding of where I was in my thinking. And that's the place that I think all of us have to pay attention to, is in our thinking. But he said that one word to me, forever, and I mean it knocked me to the floor. And I think that, we have to understand that's what he does, because his intent is to get that stuff out of you.
The things that we don't even know are there.
I would have never thought that. It would have never crossed my mind. And I wasn't saying kill her. But he said, if you got this in your heart.
You know what I just thought of is, like, he wants to get those things out that could birth into something else. Like, I don't believe that in that moment you were meditating on, like, a murderous thought. But that seed left without being uprooted one day could have turned into that.
Right.
If we're being honest.
Right.
And God sees the end from the beginning from right. the end. And he saves us from, wow, that just blows my mind.
I mean, but see, that's what you want. You want that in your life. You want him doing those kind of things in your life. Because just like, I didn't know. I didn't think I was being that bad. But, you know, God doesn't grade on a scale. He doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. And according to his word, it's sin. But, I mean, it just knocked me down. But in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. That's why you got to know the word. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. Not just a little split, but a division.
Is that word asunder, like completely apart?
Let me look it up just to make sure I got the Greek here.
While she's looking that, Brother Greg said, God looks at the intent of the heart. Being hurt and being unforgiving is two different things. If she had not had that experience, she would not have known that was in her heart.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. That's exactly right, because I would have never known it. Okay, that dividing asunder is the word merimos. And what that means, a separation or a distribution, a dividing apart.
So, a total separation.
Mm-hmm. But it's also a gift.
Huh. That's another meaning of it. Wow.
Because it keeps you on track. It's something he gave you. You know, but it's the dividing asunder. Let me get my interlinear out of here. I can't read with all those words in my way. Dividing asunder the soul of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart.
Wow.
See?
That's what happened there.
But see, I was operating out of my emotion. I was operating out of the place of, it'd be a lot easier for me if they weren't there, they weren't here. Be a lot easier for me. But see, what I did not realize is that that thought, that idea, that wanting her to go away, I didn't realize even that that was a thought that would prevent me from ever being able to witness to her. because I wasn't having compassion. Mm. I didn't care. I wanted them gone. And I would never be able to testify to her. I couldn't be a witness for Christ in her life because I had this thought toward them. And, you know, sometimes maybe people think, well, you're taking it too serious. No. How can you take the things of God too serious when they are about your life?
Yeah, they're real.
And they're about you walking in the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
They're about you being an ambassador for Him. They are about you being His witness.
Yeah.
They're about you being an overcomer. They're about everything that He promised you. How can you not be serious about it? And, you know, there is a difference between being led by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
This is talking about being led. Being like Jesus, who said what the Father said. Did what He saw His Father do. This is the same thing. This is about all of those things, but it's about being walking in that place where you are a representative of who He is in you. And you can testify to that. You can testify of it.
Wow.
But, I mean, it's...
It's so powerful that the Lord looks at the intents of the heart, the thoughts and the intents of the heart, because it really makes... It makes me think how we don't... We aren't able to look at the thoughts and the intent of the heart, so we look at the outside of a man.
Mm-hmm.
We look at the behavior. That's all we can really observe unless we have the mind of Christ and the Spirit. We can understand things of the Spirit, but how, like, even that itself, like thoughts of murder or thoughts that could eventually one day turn into murder.
Right.
Versus someone who has actually committed murder.
Right.
Like, a lot of times we look at that person who has found themselves in that predicament, and we have a hierarchy of who's better and who's not that bad.
Right. That's right.
You know?
That's right.
But it truly humbles, and it's like humbling me to think, like, wow, like, what have I thought, Lord? Like, what have my thoughts become that maybe was something that I didn't even realize
mm-hmm.
it was?
Mm-hmm.
What was it yesterday? We were talking about an aspect of the Lord, that He is truth,
mm-hmm.
that He is truth. And there was a question of, like, you know, knowing that God is, He is all truth and He can never lie. Like, how does that affect your life? Like, what does that mean to you? And I started to think about it. And what came to my mind was, and that this goes along with what we're talking about, because that sword is the word of God, which is the truth. That cuts.
Mm-hmm.
So what came to my mind when thinking about how He is, and He is the Word, He's all of it, is that if God is truth, how does that apply to me? He knows what I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm not always operating in truth. I don't always even know the truth, because ignorance is not knowing.
That's right.
Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance mm-hmm. is dark, is mm-hmm. being still in the dark about something.
Right.
And in a deception. And I was thinking about how even when we think things like, I'm not that bad, how that's a lie.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lie.
Right.
And sometimes we lie to ourselves and think that we know ourselves, but God knows us more than we know us.
Mm-hmm.
The good and the bad. That is mind-blowing to me. That He knows my heart better than I know
it. That's right.
And I'm the one, like, walking and breathing and living in this body, but He created it, and He knows the end from the beginning. And because He is truth, that's what that means to me, is He can reveal to me what I don't even know.
That's right.
He can reveal to me. His truth reveals my lies of what I don't even know is my lies.
Right.
And that is mind-blowing to me, that I might think a thing about myself that is a complete lie. I might be lying to myself every single day, wanting to believe and making myself believe that everything's fine, or
right.
And how many times do we try to justify our sin, and all we're doing is lying to ourselves?
Deceiving.
We're deceiving ourselves, mm-hmm. because if we read the Word, the Word tells us that's a sin.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that it's okay.
And, you know, as you were talking, one of the other things about all of the things of God, all of them, but this in particular we're talking about right here today, is that this is also your protection. This is also the way He protects you. This is also, again, I can't ever remember the verse, but it's in John somewhere. And it says, Jesus says, the Prince of Darkness is coming, but He'll find nothing in me. These are the things that as the Lord, as you are led by the Spirit of God, these are the things that make change those places inside of you that could have been touched.
Mm.
That can't be anymore. So this is also your protection. This saves your soul. This is the stuff that saves your soul, because your soul has to answer to it. And when you get hung up in stuff, and you know, it's, you've got to make sure it lines up with what the Word of God says. That's why you've mm-hmm. got to know the Word.
He's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth sets us free.
Right. If you continue in it, you have to continue in it. You can't just, God said, see, that's what I did. I did a lot. Well, God said.
We have to walk.
Mm-hmm. We have to walk.
Or we'll fall again.
That's right. And we have to be alert. We have to be led. We have to pay attention. We have to be eager. We have to pursue. You know, there's a place... the word pursuit in the Greek means perfect. When you pursue the things of God, He sees you as perfect because you're pursuing the way of His Son.
Christ.
And when you are not pursuing Him, you are pursuing something.
Mm.
And, you know, you just, it's kind of like that thing. You have the right to do whatever you want to do. God gave you that right. You can choose to do whatever you want to do. But if you aren't led by the Spirit of God, it's death. It'll show up somehow, and there will be repercussions to it. I've learned that the hard way. But thank God I learned them.
Amen.
You know, thank God I learned them.
And narrow is the way, and few that find it.
That's right. Straight and narrow. But I like it.
It's worth it.
Because
where else could we go?
Mm-hmm.
Once you know, you know.
Right.
You can't unknow it.
Well, and see, that, you know, that's why that meant, you know, where else would I go? I don't have anywhere else I want to go, even.
Mm-hmm.
And where else I would go if I chose a different way, I know where it's going.
Mm-hmm.
You have the words of life. You know, that's what we want.
Mm.
Led by the Spirit.
Hallelujah. Great conversation. I've been listening, even if I wasn't in the room. I have been listening. Good stuff. We all, our heart's desire should be to walk in the...
Mm-hmm.
Walking in the obedience and the fruit of the Spirit and all that is not so that we can check off a religious to-do list.
That's right.
It's so that we can find great joy. There's joy in serving. There's joy in laboring. There's joy in obedience. There's joy. He has the fullness of life. The Torah was given so that they could live the life that would be a light to all the world, to show and separate themselves from everybody mm-hmm. else. And we are different. We are unique. And really the power of God was with them. I mean, even preaching Sunday night, we talked about Eli's son. And we talked on that again from a different angle than we did last November. It's different. But in that, like, the Philistines had fully heard what happens when Israel and their God shows up. And now this time it didn't go that way because of sin in the camp.
Right.
Disobedience disrupted it. And Eli's son, Hophni and Phinehas, they brought the ark and there was a shout, but there was no victory. But the testimony of Israel was heard all about, and it was a people had heard.
Right.
And that's what the obedience is, the fullness of life. David says it's not burdensome.
Right.
His law is not burdensome. Mm-hmm. His commandments is not burdensome. And John tells us some great things there in 1 John as well. But it's just like, I mean, to me, it should be a great joy to be led by the Spirit. And to be led by the Spirit is to be led by the Word. You can't separate those. So, but I love the conversation. And
you know, one of the extraordinary things about God is that He wants to show up for you.
Mm-hmm.
He wants to be that God that when Rahab, what you were talking about, and when Rahab said the hearts of the people melted when they heard of your approach.
Mm-hmm.
You want that in your life.
Absolutely.
You want Him to show up for you, and He wants to.
Yes.
Mm. He wants to. It's I don't know how many times I've said it. He's extraordinary and magnificent and all those words. But it's really got a hold of me. It's really changing the way I'm thinking about some things in my life. But you know, the thing too is that as you draw near,
mm-hmm.
He draws near. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And what I find is I find my heart changing toward the loss.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Can I ask you a question, Ms. Karen?
Uh-huh.
It's a personal question, so
sure.
I don't mean to put you on the spot.
Okay.
Did you feel a lot of this shift happen after your stay in the hospital
mm-hmm.
last time?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I got spiritually healed in the hospital.
Yeah.
Both times. The last time I told some people, I literally thought I was going to die. I really thought I was going to die. And then I was told I was going to have to be on oxygen all my life. I was told I probably. And I mean, I was like, oh my goodness. And the Lord said to me, he keeps bringing back words that I have said. He said, that has nothing to do with what I can do in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Your identity is not your inability. Your identity is not your victimhood. Your identity is not who you used to be.
Yeah.
Your identity is found in Him. And He said, none of that has anything to do with it. I can use you. I can still work no matter what. See, that's the thing. No matter what, the Lord can find a place for me and use me. And He heals me spiritually, and I believe 100% that because of the spiritual healing in my life, the physical healing followed it.
Mm. Amen.
Yeah. And I think for when we are confronted with these possibilities or even the immediate threat of, you know, not being here, I think it puts our life in perspectives.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I was sitting there going yesterday to the ballpark and to do my job last night, and I was just looking at everything, and I was like, all around us and how far we've come as a society. Like, I want to be careful here. I love some of the advancements we made. I mean, we all love fast food and we all love all these kind of things, but we are so enamored by society today and what we have that we're failing to recognize who He is. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm learning, like quieting your soul,
mm-hmm.
really realizing the depth of Him and the shallowness of materials. And I think that really starts to put us on this track of there is no price too high. There is nothing that stands beside our God, because right now it's what we do in America for the most part in an average life is idolatry. It's we worship everything but Him.
Mm-hmm.
But when we worship Him, we want to be like Him and have more Christ-likeness. So forgiveness is something that just naturally follows. Honesty and integrity and character, all
right.
These, who He is,
that's right.
Goodness and kindness and meekness, self-control, wisdom, all these things, they're almost this natural byproduct of just walking in the Spirit. My job, my heartbeat is not so that I can be morally good. My heartbeat is that I may be Christ-like. And in doing that, I seek him. And when I seek him, things start to fall off. Mm-hmm. And strong codes start. Because that was really where Hophni and Phinehas, I don't mean to keep going this, but it's a story that sticks with me so often. Hophni and Phinehas was the result of a father that didn't cover them in prayer. Because he had lost the place of prayer. He didn't even know what it was like to pray when he watched Hannah pray. He thought he called her a daughter of Belial, just like his sons were sons of Belial, which basically means worthless.
Right.
They're worthless. And he thought she was drunk just like his sons are always drunk. And but she wasn't. She was in prayer. But one of the most fascinating part of that whole story is that Samuel was roughly 12 to 14 years old and did not know God. How can you be in the temple serving a God that you do not know? Well, I'll tell you how. The dad didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
Because Eli was Samuel's dad.
That's right.
He may not have been his biological dad, but from like 2 years old to 14, he raised him in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And it even said that Eli was ministering unto the Lord before Eli. I mean, Samuel was ministering unto the Lord before Eli. But in chapter 3, it says Samuel did not know the Lord. And did not know the voice of the Lord, because 3:1 says the voice was rare in those days. Because when we fail to know him, when we fail to worship him, when we fail to, the most dangerous thing for the American church is that we're excellent in ministry to a God that we don't know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And what we do then is we fall down and worship on the idols and altars of people. And we built cults of personalities. And now we're worshiping the pastor and not the God.
I liked what you said. You were talking, I think it was either this last Sunday or what you were talking about, a vision that you had, and it was a bunch of people standing there, and on top of that stack of people was Brother Ron Miller, and then there was a big mark that came through that. The next vision you saw was a bridge sitting on the shoulders of Ron Miller. See, that is a leader. That's God's way. And, you know, men are going to let you down. But the thing, too, that I have found is unless it belongs to me, I don't have it. If I only get it from you, if I get your words and I say your words, but I never pursue understanding them for myself, they don't belong to me.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't put my hand on. They're just words that I can say. You got to go past your preacher. You got to go past your teacher. You got to go past it. You've got to. This is about you and the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He wants a relationship with you. He wants to show up on your behalf. He wants it with you. He wants to talk with you. You got to go past it. You got to have that with him.
Yeah.
And claim it, lay your hand on it and take it as your own.
That would be God's way. Because every leader in Scripture, the people were supposed to go farther than the leader.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
Well, we are out of time this morning. We didn't get an answer for that second trivia question. It was kind of tricky, and I think it may be my fault. Because my pronunciation of Hebrew names. R-E-U-E-L. R-E-U-E-L. We'll run that again tomorrow. I'm going to take the blame because I'm not the most incredible pronunciator of Hebraic names.
I usually just say that guy. Yeah. And then that guy.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just skip it sometimes.
Now, if I'm not mistaken, this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Is that correct? I think it is. I'll have to check that, but I think it is. And I'm excited. Again, it's the Pentecost celebration there at New Life on Saturday night. I feel like the Lord's given a strong word there today for them. But here, I'm really excited about the teaching that's going to happen Sunday morning, because I feel we're going to take the spring feast and go from Passover to Pentecost, but show how Jesus fulfilled all those. And as I'm seeing it, it's leaving me breathtaking. Yeah, it's taking my breath. Like, just to see how Jesus has fulfilled the God and his sovereignty in Leviticus sets up these feasts that Jesus supernaturally and methodically fulfills in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's and awesome. Even all the way to the day of Pentecost. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's phenomenal.
I can't wait to hear it.
Like, it's phenomenal. It's all about Jesus. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm going to make it all about Jesus. But we always talk about Pentecost. Not, we got to go. We're over. I'm getting those over time. We always talk about it as the fire and the glory, the Holy Spirit. But it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. It's what Jesus is fulfilling in that moment. So we love you. We bless you. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio.